Well, did everyone come here this morning hoping to hear a word of the Lord? Yes, good. Well, hopefully I will do the Lord's word justice this morning. And the title of my message this morning is More Submission. More Submission. There's just something about that word that kind of gets under my skin. I think it has to do with my desire to be my own boss. I want to put me first in many parts of my life. Most of you that have had young kids, you kind of know that children, they kind of think that they're the center of the universe, right? Everything revolves around them. We don't always really lose that. So sometimes, deep down, there's times where it's like, you know what, I want to put me first. I want to be my own boss. Isn't that why we want to be adults? Because we want to be our own boss? Make our own decisions? Make our own mistakes? I think about some of the passages that we've already covered in the last couple messages. I'm going through the first letter of Peter. And the last two messages out of 1 Peter that I preached on has had to do with submission. Now, they've brought us moments to pause and think, if you were here for those. We're called to submit to our governing authorities, not because those authorities have done anything to deserve respect or honor, but we've been called to submit to them. There's been an overall theme, that we are aliens living in a foreign land. And though we are not from here, and we look forward to being with the Lord, which is something that we look forward to greatly, but at the same time, we still live in this world. And as followers of Christ, Peter is highlighting what it looks like to live in a world that's full of hardships. Remember, he's writing to a group of Christians that are being persecuted for their faith. They are told to respect and honor the authorities because their conduct will show others that they are different, even in the hard times. Then the last message that I preached on, which was 2 weeks ago, we saw that slaves were to submit to their masters, even if their masters were harsh. I think most of us want to rush to those exceptions. What's the exceptions? And there are exceptions. There are. Exceptions for slaves and in the submission to the and also there's exceptions in submitting to the authorities. But we have to realize that that Peter is writing this letter not with that. That's not why he's writing this letter. That's not his point. It is living as priesthood of believers in a land not our own, living such good lives in this world that others will be drawn to Christ. And I'm repeating these things because this is setting the context for our next message today on submission. And this is not meant to be a hammer, you know, that submit, submit, submit. That's not what Peter's writing it to be like, although it may feel like it at times if it's really bringing some conviction of some change that we need to have. But we are learning to live with a submissive heart in order to serve the Lord. We're learning to live with a submissive heart to serve the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Peter Chapter 3, starting with verse 1, and let's look at what Peter has for us this morning. 1 Peter 3:1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they might be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. I want to take a moment to to be honest with you here. This verse and many others that speak of wives submitting to their husbands, they have been abused, they have been misused for hundreds, if not thousands of years, to justify control, manipulation, and abuse, whether verbal or physical in marriages. Okay, just going to throw that out there. This verse has been misused and abused. And I hope that this morning we get the truth of what God intended for us to take from it. It makes me sick knowing that this verse has been misused. Just like the slavery verse that we looked at before. Those verses were not God saying slavery was okay. Again, those were misused too. When Jesus says, "Come, follow me," each individual who responds with, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you," we are fully submitting ourselves to Christ's lordship and all that he asks of us. So when Christ is saying, "Come, follow me," and you say, "Yes, I will follow," you are saying that you are fully submitted to him. It's not out of compulsion. It's not something that Jesus is forced on us. But we follow out of love for him. Husbands and wives, a call for a submissive heart is not a negative thing, but a sign that you are a humble servant of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Submission is the willful and intentional choice to live under something. We've looked at this word a number of times in my other messages. We're called to be submissive, willingly live under a governmental authority. And for a slave, it's to willingly follow their master's wishes. And here in today's verse, we see here in verse 1, a wife is to willingly follow the leadership of her husband. Did you notice that it says, "in the same way"? That phrase, "in the same way." Peter is following the same line of thought in submission. And I've decided that I'm going to tag team preach today. I'm not going to give this full message. I'm actually going to have my wife come up here. And she is going to talk to you about this passage.
Submission. What a word. Yippee. So this word can evoke all sorts of emotions. It kind of seems like to me in the church and church history that, like Joey mentioned, you know, this has been preached to and for women, right? Women, you should submit. But I'm not sure that that's consistent with the example of Jesus. You know, in Philippians 2:8, it says that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He willingly yielded to torture, to abuse, in order to submit himself to the will of his Father, God. And that was for us. That was for you. That was for me. I believe that submission is for every follower of Christ. We aren't forced to obey God's word, obey his law, but we willingly yield ourselves, submit to it, obey, because we know that not only is this honoring to God, but it's for our eternal benefit. This is a hierarchy based on order, not on how we are valued or what power we have. Think about it in a business sense, okay, right? You might have a chief executive officer. You might have a chief financial officer. They share power, right? Who has the final say? Depends on how the organization is made up. But I can guarantee that there are times that a chief executive officer is going to defer to the knowledge and the training of a chief financial officer. That's their area of expertise. So just like that, in our relationships, sometimes we yield our power or our authority to others because of their areas of expertise. Think about the scripture that says we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We love ourselves. In fact, like Joey said, you know, we kind of like the preferential treatment, right? So think about this. How about honor or respect? What does that mean to honor or respect to someone else? This is willingly setting aside our own needs or our own desires in order to honor the needs or desires of another. I do have a clarifying remark on submission. Okay? Submission is always a willing participation. This is not under compulsion or manipulation. We are not called to submit to an authority that doesn't follow God's authority or that asks us to break God's commandments. Let me give you a little bit of a background. You know, Joy was talking about servants and slaves and governments and authorities. Remember, God's the one who put all of this order into place. Okay, he set that up. But think back to first century Rome. Women were low on the social ladder, slightly above slaves, but not nearly as high as men, okay? The environment at that time is generally hostile to the Christian faith. So they might be living in their land, but it's not friendly to Christians. And the culture implications for women, this was especially harsh. They were starting to have some societal rights, maybe in marriage, or, you know, if there's a case of her husband dies, maybe she has some rights for her children. But really, even though there might have been laws, they weren't really implemented. Think about when women got the right to vote. Did they instantly start voting? No, it took time for those changes to happen. So again, women did not have much standing in that first century Rome. And a good Roman wife, she might be asked in a business setting to be more than just her husband's sexual partner. Imagine, you're a woman. You're a new convert to Christianity. Your husband's an unbeliever. How should you live in this culture? If you anger your husband, he could be physically violent. He doesn't have any fear of the law. Maybe worse, he has the power of life and death over you and your children. Dishonor him, he might order you or your children put to death. Mama Bear would probably come out, right? So again, 1 Peter 3:1, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Did you hear the repetition? Okay, ladies. What's going to most likely win over your husband? Is it going to be your words or is it going to be your actions? You know the study that says that men have this many words and women have, well, a lot more words? If there's strife in your home, what do women most comfortably wield? The words. Don't have to think about it. They come out real easy, right? But this scripture isn't talking about our words. It's addressing behavior. See the purity and reverence of your lives? The ESV translates this the respectful and pure conduct. You know, submission is kind of difficult. Perhaps it's humanly impossible when the husband is not a Christ follower. But submission is all about serving Christ and not whether or not the husband deserves honor or respect. Same as the government leaders, the masters of the servants, right? Bondservants. Are we to be respectful and pure in our conduct only toward the husband? No, I think this is more accurately demonstrated toward our God, our Heavenly Father. He sees everything He's the righteous judge of all people. He is fully worthy of all of our honor and all of our respect. It's kind of interesting, the second half of the verse, that even though the husband doesn't believe in the word, he probably doesn't fear the Lord, he actually might be won over by the actions of the wife. Does this mean your actions can save your husband? No. Salvation is only through faith in Jesus Christ. But the actions of a Christian wife will be noticed by their husband. Husbands sometimes act like they don't have a clue. Maybe they don't have a clue, but they do notice things. They'll notice if you don't respond with dishonor or disrespect when it might be reasonable for you to do so. Peter is saying that you are ministering to your unbelieving husband through your actions. You're being a witness. Remember we talked in 1 Peter 2:12 that says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that they might see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits." Your husband will see your respectful and pure conduct, and he will know that you are different. And that's a good difference. All right, let's read on. In 1 Peter 3:3-4, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." Hold on now. Suddenly, Peter's launching into a discussion of wardrobe do and don'ts, you know, how do you wear your hair, should you wear jewelry or not. I know how I grew up. We got lots of talk on this verse. But I don't really think that's what Peter's talking about. Remember how I said women typically are very comfortable using their words, and we use those words to invoke influence over our husband, who, should I remind you, that in the God-given hierarchy of things, he is the leader. He is the leader of the home. He is responsible for the wife and for the children under God. That's his God-given influence. So, if I can't manipulate him with my words, what do I naturally move toward? Ta-da! Maybe I can influence him with my appearance. Does this mean I shouldn't make an effort on how I look? No. Peter's saying, take a closer look at your true motives. Gals, if your focus is all about what you look like on the outside, you know, we'd all like to look better, but you don't take care of that inner attitude, your spiritual growth. You just kind of let that slack off. You know, if you're too busy doing sit-ups, you probably can't get much Bible reading in. But you're missing what matters. Are you being manipulative and relying on something that's perishable? Take a look at a picture of a couple who's been married for 50 years. Does that gal look just the same as she did on the wedding day? Even if you take care of yourself, time happens. Our bodies change. That's not why we get married, right? We should be relying on the things that are imperishable. That's what we're cultivating inside. That's how well we're loving others, right? So the last part of that verse, the gentle and quiet spirit. I might cringe just a little bit when I read that, because if you know me, gentle and quiet doesn't just scream Juanita. I don't think this means our external personality per se, but maybe it's more like you're not quarrelsome or looking for a fight. You choose your words with care. Not that you don't ever have words. This isn't that you never express an opposing viewpoint, just that when you do, you show honor. You speak when there's an opportunity, but you're not forcefully presenting yourself, just just to win. This takes a little work. I think it's some quiet time, work alone. I don't know what quiet is. You guys know, big families, you don't have quiet, right? But I think the first step of this gentle and quiet spirit is to be confident in who you are in Christ. By your faith alone, you are accepted into the family of God. As a woman, you are created to be an image bearer of Christ. You are part of God's plan to share the good news with all people, starting with those closest to us, our husbands and our children. All right, next part, 1 Peter 3, 5 and 6. It says, they were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. So we've been having this conversation on submission, which is yielding our will or our desires to the authority or will of another. And then Peter brings in this example of Sarah. So how many of you have heard a story of a lady named Sarah in the Bible? I think probably a few of us. So I had to work through this a little bit, because when I think about Sarah, I think of her as the really old lady who had a baby. Okay, that's kind of the Sarah in a nutshell. So I actually had to go and study this a little bit, because I'm not sure that Sarah was like the most submissive wife ever in the Bible. In fact, I think she was kind of verbal. You know, she'd spent a lot of years waiting for a baby, and she was getting tired of waiting, and she said to her husband, you know, I have this servant, Hagar. Why don't you just go and sleep with her? You can have children through her, because it's not working for me. You think that's a God-honoring kind of thing? You know, she kind of could be bossy, and Abraham, God told him at one point, do whatever she says. So I listened to a little teaching by Jen Wilkin, and I kind of like what she had to say, so I'm going to take a little liberty with what she taught here. So why Sarah? One other thing I wanted to mention was when Sarah obeyed Abraham. Okay, there's a couple instances I can think about where Sarah obeyed Abraham, particularly when he said, just lie. You're really beautiful. I want you to tell these, you know, foreign kings that you're my sister. Okay, by saying that she was his sister, that means that she was available to be a concubine for a foreign king. Is that God-honoring? Lying? Sleeping with somebody else that's not your husband? That's not quite right. Was she obligated to submit to those requests? I don't think so, because it broke God's law. Quick side note, you know that in the church, when a woman is asked within the context of her marriage to do something that breaks God's law, or she's submitted or subjected to behavior that breaks God's law, she's told, you just need to submit. I don't think that's right either. This is an unhealthy environment, which women are harmed. So just to reiterate, if your husband asks for anything that breaks God's law or the law of the land or that places you or your children in harm, you're under spiritual and moral obligation to remove yourself from that situation. Get outside help. So Sarah obeyed Abraham, called him her master. There's only one place in Scripture where Sarah actually says, my master, or another translation says, my Lord. And that's where Sarah's inside, and she's listening to this conversation between these three men and her husband, which the Bible says the Lord came to Abraham. So I think maybe the three men were angels of some sort. But they're telling Abraham, God promised you a long time ago he's going to make you the father of many nations. Many descendants are going to come from you. So at this time, I mean, Abraham's like 99 years old. Okay, think about Sarah. What's your greatest desire? years and years now, you have wished and hoped, dreamed, cried about, prayed for a child of your own. Why? Because it brings honor to your husband to have children to give him for the future. Your disappointment is pretty pronounced. You know, you're getting older and older. All of those functions that your body does to house and give birth to a child, they stop. There's some reality, physical reality here. So she's inside listening to these guys tell her husband, this time next year, your wife Sarah, she's going to have a baby boy. She's laughing, doubting. But you know what? She respected her husband. She trusted in the God that he served, that hadn't let them down through all their moves to foreign countries. You know what? She probably even dared to hope just a little bit. It says, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Why do you think it mentions fear here? I find as women, a lot of times our desire to take authority comes from a fear. I think it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, I think Eve was afraid, so that's why she did something that she shouldn't have done, right? Okay, let me just take a little bit of a liberty here, okay? So do what is right. Yes. Submit to your husband in order to honor God. Don't give way to fear. This dream that God brought to reality when Sarah was 90 years old, it came true. She was the mother of a son. What did she have to fear? What it was impossible with man, humankind? It's not impossible for God. What do you think a mom who's finally realized her dream would fear? Moms in the room know. When you're pregnant or wanting to be pregnant or you had a child or you're the mother of grandchildren, okay, you never stop worrying about your kids, right? You're always thinking about them. So what would she have been afraid of? She was afraid that his illegitimate son that she was part of, Ishmael, she was afraid that he would take part of the inheritance that was promised to Isaac. So that was one fear. If you remember the story, she was pretty verbal in this fear, and she was basically telling Abraham, this woman and her son, get him out of here. I don't want him in my house, right? That's pretty verbal. God told him, whatever she says, do it. But I think even bigger fear for us as moms is to lose a child that God has promised to us. I find it pretty interesting that when God comes to Abraham and he tells him, take your son, your only son, your son Isaac, whom you love, to the land of Moriah, sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Really? You want me to go and burn my child that you gave me, that you promised me? Where's Sarah? By now, I would expect her to have some words to say. I don't hear anything. There's nothing written in Scripture about Sarah when Abraham was asked by God to do this thing. Now, I don't know. I'm pretty sure she was there. If they've been talking through this whole time, I think she would know. You know, in Hebrews, it tells us that Abraham consoled himself. He told himself, maybe he told Sarah, you know, God, he can raise him from the dead if he has to. You know, that was like worst case scenario. If I kill him, God can raise him again, right? But he knew, he trusted that God would fulfill the promise that he made, that Abraham would be the father of many nations. I think that Sarah was silent as she submitted to Abraham's wholehearted obedience to God because she deferred to his leadership in spite of, or instead of, her fear. How about you? Who do you trust? Do you trust God, the just judge, enough that you will let your actions shout the gospel, even to this man who has the power of life and death over you and your children? Our actions and choices will announce more loudly, if you can imagine that, more loudly than our words. My words can be kind of loud. But our choices will announce to the unbeliever and the believer alike that there is something different about us. Submission is not powerlessness or weakness, but it's meekness, our strength under control.
Thank you. Husbands, let's look at our next passage. Verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect, as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So we had verses 1 through 6 about wives, and then verse 7 about husbands. I'm just going to let you know, there is a lot in this verse 7. There's a lot. It may seem that Peter gave more attention to wives, but we're going to look at this one and break it down a little more. That very first part says, husbands, in the same way. If you're not aware of this, that's a huge phrase. I already talked a little bit about in the same way in verse 1. And now we see it here in verse 7, in the same way. Many of us might just read over it and not think anything about it, but in the same way is directing us back to what Peter has been talking about. Submission. Husbands. This verse here is talking about submission for us. Is that a surprise to you? I think for some it might be. Is Peter saying that husbands are to submit to their wives? Is that what this is saying? Well, in a sense, yes. There is mutual submission. Wow, I said it. Okay, you can throw your darts at me later. But I want you to know that this is Scripture. Sometimes it's not always easy to accept. Sometimes it's not easy to understand. But this is what we are getting at. There is mutual submission. There is a submission to the Lord. Having this submissive heart toward the Lord. And then having that submissive heart to the Lord, there is also loving and being considerate to our wives. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Do you see what that says right there? He gave himself up for her. That is a submission. He submitted his life because it was the will of the Father, but he gave his life for the church. He submitted himself to her. He gave up his life in order to elevate the life of the church. Husbands, we have some work to do. It's interesting that Peter uses the word we translate considerate. The literal translation would say to live with one's wife knowledgeably. And I know that doesn't make the most sense, so here's another way of saying it. To live with your wife in an understanding way. Something I've told couples that get married, that I've married, is that you are to know each other like no one else. Husbands, you are to know your wives like no one else, and to know your wife in every way. Knowing what she needs, knowing how to serve her, knowing how you can be sensitive, knowing what brings life into her. Yeah, Christ gave his life to give life to the church. Our job, husbands, is to give life to our wives. It's also knowing that you and your wife together are one. You're one. There shouldn't be competition. It isn't that the husband is better than the wife. When Peter speaks of treating your wife with respect and honor, that isn't when it's convenient or when you feel like it. It also isn't treating her with honor when she deserves it. You have a heart of submission for the Lord, and he calls you to love and honor your wife, and that is what you are to do, period. And we want to go to those but. No. You are called to love and honor your wife. If you know her and understand her, and you love her with an unconditional love that Christ showed the church, there would be a huge difference in our marriages today. We husbands have lots of improving to do, and I'm right in that category too. Peter speaks of the wife being the weaker partner. Now, this is in no way a dig against women. In general, women are physically weaker than men. That's why we have women's sports and men's sports. And, of course, our nation is wanting to try and mix it all up. But the reality is, it's just in general, women are physically weaker. Men are therefore held to a higher standard. Husbands are held to a higher standard because their physical strength can be misused in being forceful, which leads us back to not having compassion or consideration for our wives. I like the wording Peter uses. Not the weaker partner, but partner. I like that word. To be a partner. Husbands and wives are one. Two become one, but they are also partners working together in their relationship, working together in raising a family, and most of all, working together in their service to the kingdom of heaven. They're working together. It's not just one doing these things. They're working together. Juanita and I are not two, but we're one. And together we partner in sharing God's good news, God's word. And that's what we did this morning. We were partnering together and sharing the truth of the Lord. We all have equal value as followers of Christ. We are co-heirs in Christ. But I also like to think of it this way. Your wife is a princess because she's the daughter of the king. Treat her like that. Treat her like that. Your truck shouldn't get more attention than your wife. Your guns shouldn't get more attention than your wife. Your work shouldn't get more attention than your wife. Because we, as husbands, are understanding the needs of our wives, and they need more than leftovers. They need us. And we need to treat them as a princess because they are. Because when you see her in that way. The king will be pleased with your actions and attitude. Our hearts are submitted to the Lord, and that's who we are trying to please, is him. Now, is that always easy? Hey, let's be honest. We live in a broken world. We know that. But in our other passages on submission, we discussed that there were bad governments. We saw slavery or indentured servants enduring harsh treatment from bad masters. We will see difficult marriages. Marriage isn't always easy. But you husbands and you wives are taking your role seriously, and because of your submissive hearts toward the Lord, you will love and honor your spouse. A lot of the time, that may be easy. Other times, it may not be, but you choose to willingly do what you know is right, even if it's easier to do something else. Now, I realize this works best when both husbands and wives are on the same page. But you want to know, these verses were not written with the understanding that each spouse is always going to be a Christian on the same page. They were actually written for those, the one on wives, the husband may not even be a follower of Christ. But we take responsibility for our part. See, now that we know what the Lord would have us do, we are now responsible for it. These verses were not intended for the husband to say, "Hey, wife, you're to submit to me." That is not why this was written. Husbands, please don't use that anymore if you do. This was not intended for husbands to say, "Hey, wife, you are to submit to me." It was not written for wives to say, "Hey, husband, you are to love me like Christ loves the church." We are responsible for ourselves, even in the hard times. Even when spouses are not followers of Christ or not living the way they should be, we are responsible for ourselves. Now, I realize I could speak up here for hours, and we are already getting past the normal time I usually preach. Yet one verse that comes to mind that I would like to share to conclude with is Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We have a heart of submission. We are looking at submitting to one another out of Christ, because of Christ, but it most definitely needs to happen in a marriage. Most definitely. Husbands and wives who are followers of Christ, you are called to a higher standard because you have submitted hearts for Him, and our conduct will reflect that. Husbands, your wife is a cherished gift from the Lord. And if you treated her with a love and honor, and if you are understanding of her needs and attentive to those, then you will find that your submissive heart toward the Lord will be positive. And wives, if you are loving and respectful, not just in public, but also in the private times, because you desire to honor your husband and you bring that submissive heart, you will bring glory to the Lord.